Okay, we're picking up here in Romans chapter 15, picking up in verse 8. And while you get your Bibles and turn to Romans 15, just as a reminder, Paul, for last couple chapters, since chapter 13, Paul has been dealing with how we as believers interact with one another, talking about being subject to higher powers, to owe no man but love. Chapter 14, he starts talking about how we should receive one another. And then in chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, he adds to the idea, in other words, beyond just simply receiving one another, we need to bear each other's burdens. We need to bear the burdens of the weak. And so all of these chapters are related. And in the first part of chapter 15, Paul used Christ as the example of bearing the burdens of the weak. Obviously, Christ bore our burdens on the cross. And so, we being the weak, he bore those burdens. And so, Paul is using that example to teach us something. You've heard me say, probably, if you listen to my studies very much, that not only does grace teach us, like Titus 2 tells us, but being a Christian means knowing certain things. It's not just simply about knowing things. It's about knowing things and then applying them in our lives. And the Old Testament, we saw last week in verse 4 here, those things in the Old Testament were written down for our learning. And so we're supposed to use the examples that are given to us in Scripture that we might apply them in our lives. And so Paul is using Christ, his example of how he bore our burdens to tell us that we need to bear the burdens of others. As Christians, one of the saddest things, and I'm sure you'd probably agree with me, is in the United States, we live in what's considered a predominantly Christian country. Now, without getting into the ins and the outs on who calls themselves a Christian versus who actually is, but the reality is that you should be able to tell a Christian apart from an unbeliever simply by observing them. But unfortunately, in this day and age, I don't think that we can too often, certainly not often enough. And so when we think about the things in which doctrine is supposed to do, doctrine is supposed to impact us in such a way that it changes our life. And so Paul is using the example of Christ to tell how we should be changed. He's been talking about how that means we should receive one another, how we should love one another, how we should uphold one another, and even how Christ didn't seek to please himself, but he sought to please those others. And so that in itself is supposed to be something as a lesson for us. Paul now is going to use Christ as an example in a little bit of a different way. He's going to use them as an example of going to great lengths to receive and to build one another up. And so, yes, Christ received us. And yes, he, bore our burdens. But now he's going to talk about a dispensational aspect of the extent in which God has gone in order for himself to live out or to be that example that he's calling us to be. And God is God's desire, his purpose, and what will end up ultimately happening is God will be glorified by his creation. And that means all of his creation is going to bring him glory, whether we like it or not, and it's going to happen. And as believers, we've been made part of that. And so, how is it that we're supposed to come on board with this? Well, if you look at verses 5 and 6 here of Romans 15, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we think glorified too often, we just simply giving him the credit. Well, there's much more to God being glorified than simply us acknowledging him and us giving him credit. There's going to be the aspect of him receiving glory in the things that we say, the things that we do. And this is what God's intent is. Look with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Why are you here? Why am I here? Why did God bother to create? Why is it that God puts up with the trouble and the turmoil that is mankind? Well, God's got a plan, and he's got a desire. And guess what? It's going to happen. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So we were created. Everything was created for God's pleasure, and he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And guess what? He is going to receive that. And so if you go back to Revelation chapter 15, we see here that when Paul is talking about how we need to bear one another's burdens, when he uses Christ as an example, he's telling us that we need to do the same thing, that we may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. And so that's what he's talking about. When we get into verses 8 through 16, which is what we're going to talk about here in this study here, you need to understand that one of the mistakes that people make when it comes to studying the scriptures is they sort of segment the scriptures and they forget the bigger picture. And this is one letter, which would have been read in one setting, no doubt. And so when we stop and we dissect these verses, which we ought to do, which is good to do, we can't fail to remember the big picture. We can't fail to remember what he has been talking about and understand how what verses 8 through 16, in our case, how that applies to the context in which Paul has been talking about, which again has been the idea of how we interact with other people. And immediately before this, the glory in which God is going to get and how he's going to be glorified. And so what Paul does is he gives an outline here of God's two different methods for reaching the Gentiles. That's the prophecy, which is going to be verses 8 through 12, is how God, his plan, his method for reaching the Gentiles to bring himself glory. Verses 8 through 12 speak of the prophecy program. Verses 13 through 16 speak of the mystery program. And so keep that in mind as we look at this, as we start talking about this. And so both of these are plans that will fulfill his plan to be glorified. So again, verses 5 and 6, he's talking to us in this day of grace about how we ought to behave in such a way that brings God glory. Now he's going to talk about how there's these two different plans of God in order to bring himself glory through Gentiles. And so this is important to understand. He's going to talk about verses 8 through 12. He's going to talk about times past. And then he's going to talk about 13 through 16. He's going to be talking about the mystery program. And so, again, both of these are programs in which he's going to talk about reaching the Gentiles. And so let's read verses 8 through 16 as a whole, and then we'll begin to kind of make sense of it all. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now, people want to, you know, apply these verses as though it's talking about this day of grace and this time period, and it's not. He's quoting Old Testament prophets, and he's quoting them in such a way to prove that God had always had a plan to reach the Gentiles. It's not that Gentiles were an afterthought. It's not that God, you know, sat the Gentiles aside to the point that he did not have a plan or a desire to reach them. In fact, he did. He did have a plan. And that's what those verses are talking about. I don't have the time here in this study to take you to each of them. And you can go back and you can read each of these prophecies. And so let's read verses 13 through 16 and we'll talk more. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that's the text we're going to be dealing with again. And like I said, verses 8 through 12 is Paul describing what God intended and planned to do with the Gentiles in the time past, under the prophecy program, under a time in which God was dealing through the world, or to the world through the nation of Israel. And the first thing you have to understand when you're dealing with this, you have to understand that at one time God was dealing with nations. He's not dealing with nations today, but at one time he was. You couldn't just approach God as a Gentile the way that you can today. You had to come through the nation of Israel. There was a method and a means in which to come to God. God separated the nations. And, well, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. Here he is talking to the nation of Israel, and he says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. Again, this is talking about the nation of Israel, so he severed them from other people. You can write these cross-references down. I can't take you there right now. Numbers 23:9. In Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19. Again, understanding that God called Abraham out from among the people and he began to create for himself a nation. And it's that nation whom he set aside to be his holy nation and to be his instrument. Now, this is important to understand because that doesn't mean he didn't have a plan for the Gentiles. It just meant that the plan to reach the Gentiles was through the nation of Israel. It was going to be through Israel that he was going to reach them. And so when God separated Abraham from all others, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. When God separates Abraham from all others, it's so that he can bless the whole world, not just so that he can bless Abraham, and not just so that he can bless the nation of Israel. The end game, the purpose of it all was so that he could bless the whole world. The whole world was in rebellion against him. He chooses Abram, obviously name changed Abraham. He chooses Abram, and he's going to be the instrument now to which his Messiah is going to come, the one that was promised back in Genesis chapter 3, that was going to end Satan's ability to be the God of this world. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so God's intention through the whole process of bringing about his new nation of Israel, he starts it through Abraham. And his whole purpose is to bless even the Gentiles. And so he's going to create, he's going to build up this nation. And it's going to be through their rising up that he's going to bless the rest of the world. That's the plan. And so Then we get back here to Romans chapter 15. Turn with me back there, Romans chapter 15. Now we're understanding kind of the backdrop here of verse 8. So he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And so Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was about fulfilling his ministry given to him, obviously by the Father and himself. He's eternal. So it's not like he had to, you know, didn't have anything a part of that. But he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And what are these promises? Well, part of the promises are going to be the kingdom, the promises made to David, no doubt, but also the promises made to Abraham as far as blessing all of those nations. And so that's part of what Jesus Christ came to do. And so, but verse 8, it's very important to understand that Christ had a ministry to Israel, not to Gentiles. His ministry was to Israel, to bless Israel, and through the overflow, through their rising, the Gentiles would be blessed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and I would imagine you're familiar with these verses, but you know, some of the best teachers will tell us that the more we repeat things, the better we understand them and comprehend them. And oftentimes, there's going to be an aspect that we pull out of something that maybe we didn't in the past. But in any event, this is what is necessary to understand when it comes to Romans 15:8. So here we have, starting in verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast." Now this is a Gentile woman. "And cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And so we have a Gentile woman coming to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. It's very important what we're going to see here. But it's also very important to notice that she acknowledges him as the son of David, which means she understood who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And so, verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So here, plain as day, Christ says exactly what his ministry is about. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what it's talking about. Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why he came. He came to do the will of his Father. He's not going to get sidetracked. And that's probably a very good lesson for us, even in this day and age, that for ourselves, should we get sidetracked from what our ministry is? When we think of 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, we're ministers of the word of reconciliation. Should we get sidetracked from that? Well, we shouldn't. And this is what Christ is saying to this lady. This is why I came. And this is what he's saying to the disciples actually here. He's saying, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And actually, it's even stronger than that. It's not just that I came only that. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet." In other words, it's not good to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And we may think that's a harsh thing, and we get sidetracked to the idea of her being called a dog. And yes, of course, the Gentiles were considered dogs by Jews. But here, his point here is that if you have a child, you don't take food from your children's table. You don't take it. I know a lot of people who love their animals. They're going to give them regular food. And that's not what this is talking about here. This is talking about taking out of your child's mouth and giving it to a dog. That's just not good. It's not right. And that's what he's talking about here. I came to feed the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't ask me to take out of their mouth and go give it to the Gentiles, is what he says. But this woman and her faith and her understanding astounds Christ. Verse 27, and she says, "Truth, Lord." She understands and she acknowledges. He doesn't respond in pride and arrogance. Oh, what a lesson for us. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And what is this? There's crumbs. There's overflow that takes place even at a master's table. There are things that aren't going to be taken from the children that can still overflow and go to the dogs. Now that is her understanding exactly what the prophecy program of how to reach the Gentiles was about. It was the Gentiles would be reached as God was pouring out blessings to the Jews. Those blessings would spill over to the point in which it would feed the Gentiles. And that's why he says in verse 28, and then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So this was Christ's ministry. Christ's ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was to the circumcision. Now, many want to suggest that all that changed after Christ died. They think that the Great Commission was sent to all the nations, and it would be sent to all the nations, but if you pay attention to what the Great Commission says, it's in all four of the Gospels. It says beginning at Jerusalem, which means that under the prophecy program, in order to reach the Gentiles, Israel had to first receive her blessing. If you just stopped going to Israel and went to the Gentiles, you'd be violating the principle in which Christ talked about here. You'd be taking from the children and then giving it to the dogs. But this doesn't change after Christ's death and his resurrection, and it doesn't change after the ascension. And if you look in Matthew chapter 10, we see also that whenever Christ on earth, he gave that same expectation to the disciples whenever he sent them out. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. So Matthew 10, 5, Jesus is sending out the 12, verse 5, and he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's during Christ's earthly ministry before he died. But turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we see that this is still in place after Christ died and rose again. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. One of the big mistakes people make when it comes to Acts chapter 2, they think this is the beginning of the church. It's not the beginning of the church. This is the continuation of the same program that was taking place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the gospel of the kingdom that's being spoke. It's going to the nation of Israel. And we see that if we pay attention to the details. Acts 2:14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea. Now here's where people get caught and hung and tripped. In all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Is he now opening the door to the Gentiles? Well, that's what many assume, but you got to pay attention to the details. That's not the case. Drop down to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Among you. Who did Jesus come to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's the context of Peter in Acts chapter 2? He's talking to the people, to the Jews, the ones whom Christ came to. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Drop down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So again, who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. That God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jump over to chapter 3. Again, we see his audience, Peter, the 11, the 12 once Matthias is added. The audience is the nation of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, these are the fathers, as it says here, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Drop down to verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God. Now, wait a minute. When Moses says this to the nation of Israel, who Israel's God was the Lord, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles' God wasn't the Lord. If that was going to be the case, they were going to have to be proselytes and come in. So it's very obvious that whenever Peter is repeating Moses' words, he's still acknowledging the fact that there's this difference, this separation between the Jew, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets. He's got to be talking about Israel. He's not talking to Gentiles. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, I would suggest, again, for further proof, he's talking to Israel. Go look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes it very clear as it relates to the body of Christ and how we're not part of Israel's covenant. Here, Peter's talking to those who are part of the covenant. Can't be talking to the Gentiles. A covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So unto you first, unto you Israel is God sent. But notice he even talks about the fact that it's going to be a blessing to everybody. And the fact of the matter is in Acts chapter 3, the offer of the kingdom has still not reached its end. That's going to take place in Acts chapter 7, stoning of Stephen, Acts chapter 9, the coming along of the Apostle Paul. And so, again, as we look at all of this, we understand that when it says in Romans 15:8 that Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made in the fathers, Christ came to Israel so that he might fulfill those promises. Along with those promises comes the natural overflow of blessings that will glorify the Father in the lives of the Gentiles. So go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And that's what he's getting ready to talk about here in verse 9. Let's read verses 9 through 12 again. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And so again, Paul talking to the body of Christ about the need for people to receive one another and to bear one another's burdens, because Christ did that for us, meaning for us Gentiles is what he's talking about. Obviously for more than Gentiles, but in the context, he's talking about us Gentiles. And so what does Paul do? He uses the situation of what God went to. Ultimately, what we're getting to here is that God's willingness to glorify himself through blessings to the Gentiles, even though Israel rejected their kingdom. But here in 9 through 12, what is he talking about? He's talking about, he's explaining this prophecy program is coming to fulfill these promises and for that plan for God to be glorified through the Gentiles. Paul here quotes all three divisions, talking about verses 9 through 12. He quotes all three divisions of the Bible. So whether you're talking about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, he quotes three of the great leaders. He quotes Moses, David, and Isaiah in these. So these are three different prophecies as it relates to the Gentiles. Why does that matter? Why is Paul doing this? Paul is pointing out the fact that the extent that God went to for us Gentiles. God had a plan originally for Gentiles. He came, the Son came to the nation of Israel to fulfill those promises. But what did Israel do? They rejected. So where did that leave us? If Gentiles were going to be blessed through Israel's blessings, if Israel didn't receive her blessings and refused them, where would that leave us? That's quite problematic. He's demonstrating here, Paul is demonstrating, God intended to receive glory. He intended for the Gentiles to receive blessings. But the method here, verses 8 through 12, the method for us to receive it is through Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah. If you don't have this verse notated here in Romans 15 or in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, you should have it in both places. Write this verse down, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Prophet Isaiah, obviously prophesying to the nation of Israel, says that, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So in other words, what we see here is as Israel rises, the Gentiles would receive those crumbs. They would be blessed. What happens if Israel refuses to rise? Where does that leave? Where does that leave the Gentiles? And this is what Paul is explaining here. The extent of which God went to ensure that the Gentiles received the blessings. The extent in which God went to make sure that he could receive us so that he could bear our burdens. The extent that he went to make sure. And so God wasn't at all going to allow Israel's rejection to prevent Gentiles from receiving the blessings in which God had every intention to come. So in other words, if Israel rejects their Messiah in Acts chapter 7 and, you know, throughout Christ's earthly ministry, what does that do to the promises that God made to Abraham? Is God going to allow that to just go away? Of course not. Turn me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 11. Paul talking about the nation of Israel. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid." Don't get confused by that. He's not going to say that they didn't fall. That's not what he's doing. He's getting ready to say they did fall. He's just saying they didn't stumble that they should fall. He's talking about the stumbling stone that was Christ. So when God puts that stumbling stone, which is Christ, there, did God cause them to fall? No, they fell because of their own doing. That's what he's talking about in this first part. He says in the second part, but rather through their fall, so he acknowledges, Paul acknowledges that Israel fell, what? Salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Drop on down to verse 32. And this, again, this is a verse that really should impact us. If you understand how to rightly divide, if you understand the difference between prophecy and mystery, and you understand that Israel rejected their Messiah and where that would leave us, this verse tells you God's mindset. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, all of mankind, that he might have mercy upon all. Romans chapter, I'm not Romans, in Genesis chapter 11, we see what happens with the Tower of Babel. He immediately calls Abram. He begins to work through Abram, creating Abraham. So he began to be his instrument for mercy, his instrument that he can show mercy unto the world and that he would be glorified through giving that mercy, even to the Gentiles through Abraham and through the nation of Israel. But now that Israel's rejected it, God has what? Concluded even Israel in the unbelief with the Gentiles so that he could have mercy upon all. In other words, in order for God to accomplish what he's going to give to the Gentiles, mercy, to bring himself glory and honor, what did he do? He literally starts a new dispensation in order to fulfill this. He had this hid in himself. He moved into a new dispensation so that he might receive us. And that's why I say you have to remember the context here. The context of Romans chapter 15 is that he's telling us, receive one another. And then he says, even more than that, bear each other's burdens. And he uses Christ as an example. And so that's what he's talking about. Romans 15, 8 through 16 is proving to us the extent in which God went to for himself to live up to what he's asking us to do. And that is to receive one another. As I said before, it's shameful to think of the behavior of most Christians, all of us, where we reject people. Look, Paul makes it clear there are times where we mark and avoid. There's no doubt about it. But boy, we're ready too often to mark and avoid people for all the wrong reasons because they've offended us. Is that how God acted? No. And so go back to Romans chapter 15 with me. Got a few more minutes here, about five more minutes. So as willing as God was, you know the old saying, willing to move mountains. Well, he moved dispensations in order to accomplish this. In fact, he had this plan from before the beginning of the world, before the foundations of the world were ever laid. He had this plan. Why? Because he has a plan in which to reach the whole world. And when you know that, what should that cause us to do? Well, Paul says that should cause us to rejoice. Look at verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of all hope, our God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we need to be filled with joy and peace at the extent in which God went to in order to receive us, in order to bear our burdens. He literally sat aside his covenant people Israel in order to accomplish this. And so let's read verses 14 and 16 here to finish up. And he said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So in other words, Paul acknowledges the people in Rome, that they have the wherewithal and the knowledge to understand these things. He says, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And what grace is he talking about? When he's talking about the grace, he's talking about his position as an apostle. We know that from verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And so when you look at verse 16, you need to understand that he's contrasting that with what he said before in verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Notice that word was. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm. Jump down to verse 16. He says, and he's talking, so this has moved from the prophecy period to now Paul talking about what he is now. He says he is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And so what he's telling us here is there's a change that's taken place. It's a change from Jesus Christ, who was the minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, which included the blessings that would go to the Gentiles, and through that, that God would be glorified for his mercy. But also, he says, now I am the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So you see how you have these two different separate situations. He's the minister, and there's a change that's taken place. And as a result of that, we should be thankful. We should be giving him praise. And more than that, we should be receiving one another as we're being instructed here. Because that's the context that Paul is talking about here. And I've talked about that. And hopefully That makes sense, and you can see the context in which Paul is talking about here, and we'll pick up next time in verse 17.